Hallelujah. We love him because he first loved us. And had he not expressed his love toward us, we wouldn't know what love is. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. And Sister Baker and I were thankful to get away for a week. And we flew over to Spain to photograph the solar eclipse. And it was an unusual eclipse as eclipses go, because it was low, like 3 degrees above the horizon. And it was coming out of the eclipse, but it wasn't fully out of it when it went into the Mediterranean. So as you saw, you know, you've got the part of the sun showing, part of the moon showing, but then it's going into the water. Well, the part that was the sun looked like a shark's fin. And it was rather interesting. God is so amazing. We had a wonderful time. We need to get some rest from our rest, but you know how it is. You need a vacation from your vacation sometimes. I was carrying about 50 pounds of camera equipment, and you're rushing from this terminal to that terminal, and then in where we were at, we had to hike close to a mile round trip with the equipment. So good exercise program, I suppose, and 95 degree weather and about 80% humidity. I won't complain about the heat here, right? The dry heat really is different, isn't it? It is for me anyway. Well, it's good to be back, and we just, one of the things that that strikes me every time, and this trip was no exception, is that during an eclipse like that, you've got people from all different places. On this particular trip, we had there were several people around us that were from France, that were from other European countries, and Spain, of course, and everybody was. I mean, you saw humanity at its higher points, right? There was no discussion of politics or opinions or this or that. We were all there for a common purpose, and it was really, really kind of refreshing. In fact, we visited France, Paris in particular, a number of years ago, and I'd heard that Americans were not necessarily appreciated too much in Paris, and they might be treated a little, less than favorable. Let's just put it that way. And I thought, oh, you just have thin skin. People are just making this up, until we experienced it ourselves. But running into several of the people that we were around during the eclipse were from Paris. We saw that there are good people in Paris, too. There's good people everywhere. Amen. Amen. But, it was almost a, don't run off and make a doctrine or say that I make it a new doctrine. But it really, it's kind of almost a spiritual experience, because it's, our God orchestrates these things, and it just shows his wonders, and you can't explain what it's like when it just pops and everything changes, and you got a shadow coming across from the moon, and the insects get quiet, the night birds start singing, the temperature changes, just you can see light bands on either side, and our God is great. The moon has to be just the right size. It has to be just the right distance from the earth. And the sun has to be the right size for these things to even happen. And, of course, the symbolism that we take from that is that the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. And the sun was behind the moon. And the moon represents the true church, right? And So you see the church and the moon just lined right up together, and no gap between them, and it's just wonderful. And then, of course, so I plan on sharing a few pictures with you in a later service. We'll just take a few minutes, but there's a moment as just before the what they call totality, which is the when it's totally eclipsed. Just before it reaches that, there's a light that shines on one side, and then you can see light around both the sun and the moon, and so it forms what looks like a wedding ring. And we know that it's the time for the marriage of the Lamb, and the Lamb's wife, so even the heavens are testifying of wonderful things. So we thank the Lord. We like to read from Luke chapter 17. We want to continue on with the thought that we've been looking at. Unto all that love his appearing. And this would be part 6. Unto all that love his appearing. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So this scripture is showing us that there's going from the time that this was spoken, that there would be a future visitation of the Son of Man. Christ revealing himself in the form of the Son of Man at a later date. And these are the conditions that will exist at that time, right? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. In other words, don't get all bogged down and caught up in the things of this life. No, these things are not sinful. The things that they're turning back to, but your focus ought to be on the coming of the Lord. Remember Lot's wife. So it's a reminder, she turned back. And as a result, her escape plan came to an end. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So if we will give our lives over to him, he'll preserve our life. If we try to save ourselves, we'll lose it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. So it's nighttime somewhere, it's daytime somewhere else. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where is this going to take place? Where is this revealing of the Son of Man going to take place? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. For as Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, speaking of the same account, different writer, scribe, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the Son of Man appeared in a Son of Man ministry in the east, and now the Son of Man ministry will appear again in the west. Right? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you once again, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you for each and every one, Lord, each and every life that that's here this morning, Lord, those that are listening in, those that couldn't be here but would wanted to be here, Lord, we just ask that you would minister to their hearts, that you would continue to supply their needs, Lord, continue to guide and lead and comfort and direct, and Lord, to do all the things that you earnestly desire to do. This is your idea. This is your plan. This is what you want to do. And we want to surrender to it, Lord. We want to give you every opportunity to fulfill your will, to do the things that you want to do. And Father, the more that you do these things, the more we love you. And not that we didn't love you before, but we know you in a greater measure. And the more we know of you, the more we love. The more we recognize just how great you are. Father, we ask that your blessings would be with each and every one this morning, that, Father, whatever our particular needs are, we lifted our hands, we, in faith, believing, we make our requests known, Lord, and we're in anticipation, Lord, that you're going to fulfill your word concerning our particular need. Father, may you receive honor and glory. Forgive us, Lord, of our shortcomings, our failures, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. Father, as we humble ourselves before you, and Lord, we declare how great thou art. Bless each and every one, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and setteth and shineth even unto the west, so shall it be, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So we know that we are living in the days that these scriptures are being fulfilled. There was a time when many of us didn't know that, and it was a wonderful time when our eyes of our understanding came open to recognize our day and its message, and we're still thrilled by knowing that we're included in God's great plan, knowing what our part is, and that we're not just wandering around in darkness, but we're here for a purpose, and that God's word declares what our purpose is, and his will be done, his word will be fulfilled, and we're just honored to have a part in this. So what a comfort it is to be able to look into the living word and to see our day, and to see what God has provided for us in our day. The Bible scholars, they've debated the meaning of the gathering together here that Jesus speaks of in a parable. They've debated the meaning of that, the gathering together specifically of eagles for many years. And, of course, they're no closer to gleaning the true meaning of the prophecy today. God doesn't reveal himself to the seminary. Right? The word of the Lord doesn't come to the Bible school. Right? God has a program. God has a process. And we don't get to vote on it. We don't get to have an opinion. And God's not going to change his rules. He has a certain approach. Right? His word comes to the prophet. So because the word of the Lord comes to his prophets first and not to theologians or to even to whomever desires to privately know his word, he even tells us through the Apostle Paul that the word is of no private interpretation. But to those to whom it is written, and it is specifically written for certain ones, to those to whom it is written, the eyes of your understanding are opened by that word so that you can plainly see this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. You're not walking around bumping into this and bumping into that, but you can see where you're at, where you came from, where you're going, what your purpose is. Hallelujah. Your eyes of your understanding can see what has been revealed to the prophet first, right? But you're seeing the very same thing. The prophet is likened as unto an eagle, but the children of God are likened as to eaglets. So your confidence is in that word that's being revealed to you. Amen? And the longer you walk with God, the more you walk with God, the more confidence you put in that word, and the less confidence you put in your human ability or somebody else's human ability, nice as they may be, well-intentioned as they may be, but our confidence is in the Word. So, and that's because the author of that Word that was delivered to you through the prophet, the author of that Word is now living inside of you, and that very author of that Word is saying amen to his own Word. And you know that it's him, and you know that you know that you know when he reveals it to you. It's just amazing. You can't explain this to somebody, but if you're saying these words, if you're trying to explain it to somebody else that the word of the Lord is being revealed to, they know what you mean, right? It's like, you know, moments before you didn't know. You had no clue. You maybe probed at it, wondered, prayed, thought about it, put it on a shelf, whatever. But all of a sudden, it just drops in. And you know that it is the right understanding. You know that God just spoke to you. Oh, friends, if we could just get that anchored down into the gable end of our soul. There's no way that you can be deceived when the Word comes to you according to God's provided way. God has set it up that His children will not be deceived. We don't have to live in fear. We certainly shouldn't be living under the fear of man. God makes man makes slaves. God didn't make you a slave. Without that revealed word in your life, there's no rest for you. There's no direction. There's no purpose. There's no understanding. There's no assurance. So what a comfort, friends. What a peace to know that this gathering together of the eagles is the gathering together of the sons and daughters of God living in the eagle age, which is the last age. And the gathering place is in Christ Jesus, the anointed word. It's not in a physical place. It's in a particular spiritual place. And it's a place where we are gathered together spiritually, gathered together in Christ Jesus, the word. Hallelujah. And in that word, we discover that we were gathered together in him in the very beginning. Right? And we are gathered together in him as we hear from our theophany. And we are gathered together physically during the harvest time, and we will be caught up together to meet each other and him in the air. So this is a family that is together every step of the way. Together in him, and then together here in our season, and then together with all who originated in him and were manifested here on the earth, birthed by the word in their day. Your eyes are blessed because they are open to this event and to this truth. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. Hallelujah. So think about it, friends. If you were going to write a book and put things in that book that would speak to those that are living in a future generation, you'd want to have to ensure that they would see themselves in that book in their day, or you've written the book in vain. This book, it's written to the sons of God, to the offspring of God, and they will hear what the Spirit saith to them in that day. You see, God didn't leave his children to live in darkness, but they're walking in the light, as John tells us, even as he is in the light. The Holy Spirit and the Word it's where we are gathered together in this day, and in him is light, and there is no darkness. There's no fear. There's no worry. There's no torment. There's no condemnation. Hallelujah. There's no sickness. There's no sorrow. There's no death. In him is life. Life eternal. So we don't have to stumble around wondering what all of this is about. Wondering who we are, or wondering where we are going, or wondering what our purpose is. If you're born again of the Spirit of God in this hour, you are gathered together in Him. Hallelujah. And you're not starving for the manna that comes only from heaven. But you are feasting on the revealed word of your day. And it is not a carcass from another day. It's not some old dead mule. It's not some old dead rabbit or some beached whale that's rotted a long time ago. It's not a carcass from another day, but it is fresh. Amen. It's fresh kill. And the life has to come from that carcass to you. Hallelujah. It's the portion of the word for your day. And that portion of the word for your day is living. Amen. It's the unfolding body word of the Son of Man that you're feeding on, and that's what sustains your life. Now, Jesus told us, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if it's God's word, we live by it. And then He tells us, oh, by the way, I am that bread that came down from heaven. I'm what you're feeding on. And in another place, He says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. So He's speaking to His children, and He knows that they will understand these sayings in their day because He promised to reveal Himself. The living Word, the Holy Spirit, He promised to reveal Himself to them in their day. Friends, He didn't leave this to human ability. He didn't leave this to human intelligence. But He declared, my sheep know my voice. And another they will not follow. I'll speak to them. I'll lead them into all truth. Now when He says all truth, it doesn't mean you're going to know everything, but you're going to know the truth that's revealed in your day. All that truth. And they will know that it is I that speaks to them. And there's great comfort in that. You know that because as we've been speaking on Wednesdays, we'll continue on, the Lord willing, you're yoked to Him. And He's the voice that you're listening to. You're learning of Him. So what a comfort this morning, friends. What a rest. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Hallelujah. So in the days when the prophecy of Isaiah were becoming flesh, when a virgin conceived, the Bible scholars of that day, well, they couldn't see what was taking place right before their eyes. Right. Friends, we need to keep that in mind. Right. You know, so much of the time people think, well, you know, I went and told this one, and they said, well, this explanation or that, or don't listen to this or whatever. Well, they do that in every age. Right. If you don't see it, you don't see it. Right. But if you see it, you can't not see it. Right. And yet Mary, she was a part of the prophecy that was being fulfilled right before their very eyes. And the word came to pass just exactly as it was spoken through the mouth of a prophet. And the seed of God of that day, they saw what they were supposed to see. And God made sure that they saw what they were supposed to see. The common people, the scripture said, heard them gladly. But the intellectual teachers, they debated the meaning of the prophecies, and they ended up ultimately rejecting the fulfillment of it in their day because their eyes were blinded to the events of their day by reasoning among themselves. Well, I think this, and I think that, and I think this. I don't even want what I think. I want what He thinks. So reasoning with the Word is one of your greatest enemies. You're told to cast down anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. And your human reasoning can exalt itself above the Word. So friends, don't worry over the Word and don't fret trying to understand it by your intellect. You don't realize it, but you're trying to save yourself when you do that. Oh, I'm so afraid I'm not going to catch this or that. Oh, you have that much confidence in yourself. He's your dad. He promised. He said, I'll teach you. I will lead you. I will guide you. Just let go. Surrender. Trust me. Hallelujah. What if I make a mistake? You will. Right? And you'll learn from it. And he'll still love you. So don't worry over the word. Don't fret over the word. False doctrines, the way that they perpetuate, the way that they take hold, is that it's presented in such a way as this is what we believe it is. What's your explanation? And if your answer is, well, I don't really know, well, then you'll be told, well, you either believe what we believe or you're lost. So I'm going to believe something out of fear. Well, if I'm believing it out of fear, I'm not really believing it. I want to believe it because I believe it. And the only way I can believe it is if he reveals it to me. And when he does, it'll be so simple that you think, man, a fool cannot err therein. A little child ought to be able to get this. God wants to reveal it to you. It's man that wants to keep it mysterious and control it. There's power there. And when he does reveal it to you in due season, you know that it's his word. And nobody can take that from you. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. You see, you're not being asked to blindly follow the word. Right? With no understanding. You've been given another set of eyes so that you can see what reasoning is blind to. Because your reasoning, there's things that your reasoning will not see. How's reasoning explain the supernatural? What does reasoning know about the supernatural? Right. Nothing. You've been given prophetic eyesight, eyes of faith, eyes that can see what no other creature can see, and you have eyes of the eagle. Now the eagle can see what was, what is, and what is to come. And there's no other bird that can see like an eagle can see. In fact, the higher up they go, their eyesight doesn't dim. They can see something a mile away. Eyes that can see your day and its message. Eyes that can see this day, this scripture is being fulfilled. And I'm caught right up in the middle of it. Hallelujah. So the intellectual believer looks down on the true believer as if the true believer is an ignoramus. That somebody that can't reason and therefore won't listen to sound reason. A simpleton. A fool. One who is easily manipulated and is prey for the wolves of this world. Now, they're partly right in that a child of God is a sheep in this world that is filled with wolves. But they have a shepherd who watches over them. And it's the shepherd's responsibility to protect them and guide them and feed them and nurture them. And they're not blind followers, but they have been given true God-given vision to see the things that God has spoken concerning their day, concerning them specifically. Those that trust in reason, friends, they're the ones who are truly blind. Satan trusts in reason. And he's blind to the truth. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't know the mysteries. And the blind will lead the blind, and they will all fall in the ditch, Jesus said. So in order to see the word of God, the word must be revealed to you personally by the person of the word himself. Now, you can't explain that to somebody, but you know that the Lord showed it to you. Whether through the preaching of the word, listening to a message, what have you, you know that the Lord showed it to you. And when he reveals himself to you, nothing can prevail against you, not even the very gates of hell. Friends, if death can't prevail over you, then what can? You overcome by your faith. Is that right? And faith is spiritual sight. Let me describe it to you this way. Faith sees. There it is. This is mine. Not it's going to be, not it's possible, I think or I hope. There it is. I see it. It's mine. That is sight. Faith sees that. Human reasoning cannot see that. Human reasoning will say, how can these things be? So you overcome by your faith, and faith is spiritual sight, and God gives you that sight. And you see, therefore you believe. You see it. I'm walking right toward it. It's mine. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in the word, the Lord divine. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Jesus told us that in our end time, and we know that we've looked at it before, there's been several end times throughout history, the ending for this or the ending for that. In our end time, like it was in other end times, so shall it be, he says. He says, as it was in the end time of Noah, as it was in the end time of Lot. So he starts by speaking about the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, life carried on just as it always did in the natural. The people that were living in that day, they were oblivious to the destruction that was just ahead of them. Destruction was coming. It was spoken. It was prophesied. They were warned. There was a way to escape this destruction, a way provided by the Lord. But instead of making preparations, they planted, they builded, they ate, they drank, they married, and so forth. They did the things that people do under normal circumstances. Right? In other words, if they had have known the destruction that was soon coming in their day that was prophesied to come, they would not have lived normal lives. They would have been making preparations. Oh, sure, you still got to eat. You still got to go to work. We get that, right? But your life's focus shouldn't be all on those things and not at all on making preparations to leave this world. Hallelujah. So, in other words, life carried on like it was a normal day. And it wasn't a normal day. There was a fanatic, of course, that was living in their day that was saying, the world as we know it is coming to an end. Make preparations. Now, this guy was a little bit of an oddball, right? He was 500 before he had any kids. Can you imagine that? 500. Maybe it's time to have some kids. At 600, the floods came. He lived till he was 930-something years. I would think that he would know a thing or two about a thing or two over living that many years, right? But even so, he wasn't trusting in his own understanding and his own thoughts. God showed him what was coming, and God showed him his provided way of preparation to escape that. So the world was going to be destroyed with water. And that water was going to be so deep that no living thing would escape from it unless it was in God's provided shelter. And no doubt, friends, there were those that rose up in that day that heard the end time message, and maybe they started bringing their own versions of safety and how to escape it in order to discredit the true warning. You know, Satan always tries to bring confusion through many voices, trying to drown out the true voice of God in the day that it's being lived out. But the true believer and the true follower of the word, they're going to hear the voice of the word in their day, no matter how many voices are out there and no matter how loud the other voices are. And in most instances, those other voices are louder. Amen. So is it in our end time. Satan knows what's been spoken concerning our day. And so he's caused many impersonators to rise up in our day with, you know, Elijah's garments, so to speak. And, you know, to try to bring confusion and to try to cover up the true voice in our day. We had a Alexander Dewey in Zion, Illinois. He rose up in the early 20th century, and he claimed that he had the mantle of Elijah or the Elijah anointing. We've had a Heaven's Gate group that rose up and led others astray. We've had Jim Jones down in Ghana drink the Kool-Aid. And we've had Eighth-Day Messengers taking others off in other directions. We've had Eighth-Day Messengers in our own ranks that say, well, I'm going beyond what the messenger said. Well, go ahead. I'm not going with you. It worked for him. He went beyond the curtain of time and was told he would have to be judged. Right? He said, will Paul have to be judged? Yes. Well, I said the same thing Paul did. They said, we're resting on that. They said, yes, you'll have to be judged, and you made it. Well, then why would I look for another way if this is a proven way? I'm not looking for another door. You know, I was sharing this with somebody here this last week that I look at a hill, I look at a mountain, and something in me says, I wonder what's on the other side. And because of that, it was in my dad's genes and kind of passed down. Because of that, it's, you know, refreshing for us to get out, even though it's work, and your heartbeat gets up, and you go up cardiac ridge and whatever, to get to the top, because you want to know what's on the other side. But some of us, I'm not part of that group, some of us will look and say, oh, that looks like a dandy little shortcut, you know. I bet we could really save some time if we went that way. I'll look, is there a game trail? Has animals passed that way? No? Well, there's a reason, right? The animals don't take the hardest way. They take the easiest way, right? And I don't care if yours might be quicker. I'm going to stay on the tried and true one. I'm not looking for another way. That's not part of the excitement of a hike. In fact, that's where terror stories come from. That people come back, and I almost died, you know. And 911 had to be, and the rescuers had to come, and this and that and the other. Why? Because you got off the trail. I'm not looking to blaze my own trail. I'm going to follow the bloody footprints. So Satan is the author of confusion, and so he uses confusion to cause many to throw up their hands and say, well, who knows what's true? Well, friends, we're facing that today. People they don't even want to listen because they're convinced that they're just going to be sold another story. And how can it be proven? Right? So Satan raises up counterfeits in the day of the visitation. And he's done that in every age. In the day that Jesus walked the earth, there were those that were leading people into the wilderness, claiming to be the Messiah. Those things have happened all throughout history. When the word is about to be fulfilled, Satan will bring his counterfeit version and see if he can pull people off. And the result is that many people's hearts are hardened. They become jaded, as it were. They become suspicious. They become, prone to to disbelieve rather than believe. And so it's no wonder that the theme of the message of this hour is only believe, right? It's believing that's going to get us out of here. It's not all the doubting. It's believing. So if there's all of those counterfeits, that means there's something real. So forget about the counterfeits. Just recognize there's a real. Say, Lord, I want the real. So here we are living in an end time, and there are people with very hard hearts. They've heard the gospel preached, and so much of what has been called the gospel was not the word of God, and so it didn't come to pass. But God's word never fails, and God's word cannot fail. And it doesn't matter how much time passes, God's word will be fulfilled. Now, friends, I wouldn't trade the life that I have for any other life that this world has to offer. A lot of people say, oh, well, you know, you're just saying that. And if somebody came over with a dump truck and it was full of money, you'd take that. No, I would not exchange this life for anything. We have a little bit of heaven here on the earth that was brought to us by the true gospel that was preached to us. And it's living in this day. We have proof. We have evidence. And this life that I have, friends, it is far superior to anything that Satan has to offer in his version of paradise here on the earth. He's trying to offer his form of Eden, right? His Eden is scientific. His Eden is, you know, you got a government that's going to take care of you, that's, you know, well-meaning and really looking after you, right? We know that the best form of a government is a godly king, right? We know that a few hundred years ago that we got away from monarchies, and it was mostly because the kings were not godly, right? And yet you were supposed to look upon them as deities, right? But that is God's idea of government. You say, well, where in the world would you get that? Well, what are we going to have in the millennium? A godly king. So this life as a Christian, as a true believer, it is far superior to anything that Satan has to offer. And friends, we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we are living in another world while we yet walk in this present world. This portion of heaven that we are walking in is real. Amen. The fact that the worldly person can't see it doesn't make it so that it isn't real. Right. And the critics have come along too late. Yeah. They've come too late to the party to tell me otherwise. Right. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Many of us, we've experienced what the world has to offer, and we've also tasted of His goodness. And I'm here to declare to you this morning, friends, that what we have is real. Amen. What we have is more real than this life, this worldly life, which is really an illusion. It's a mirage that's called life. You say, well, how could you call it a mirage, and how could you say that it's an illusion? Because anything that isn't eternal has a beginning and an ending, right? Everything around you is passing away before your very own eyes. Nothing's staying the same. Therefore, it can't be true. It can't be real. God's word doesn't change. God doesn't change. This world continues to change. In fact, the only thing that's constant is change. Don't think about that too hard. We're constantly turning our attention from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis as the things of this life fail, as the things of this life corrode, as the things of this life rust, as they fall from order to disorder, walk away from your house, for a period of time, come back, you'll find that it's returning to the dust. You'll find this doesn't work, that doesn't work, this is breaking down. Put something out in the sun. Anybody found a material that you can cover something with and then come back a year later and the cover's just fine? No, you're going to be replacing that cover. And if you don't do it soon enough, you'll be replacing what's under the cover. There's nothing stays the same. Nothing is constant. Nothing is eternal in this life. But at the same time, there's another kingdom that is here and is coming to power that's in complete order. Right. It's in complete perfection.
Right.
And it doesn't need my help right. to stay in that state of being.
Right.
It will remain in that state of being.
Right. Yes.
Hallelujah. He set it up.
Amen.
He brought that kingdom amongst us. And it's a kingdom of perpetual health. If I'm sick, I don't have to be. It's a kingdom of perpetual joy.
Amen.
If I'm down, I don't have to stay that way. It's a kingdom of perpetual peace, of perpetual trust, of perpetual truth. And it has everything that I have need of for my journey. Every step of the way, everything I need for my existence is in that kingdom. And as a citizen of that kingdom, I'm entitled to every bit of it. Blessed be His wonderful name. And it exists because I believe it does.
Right.
You say, I don't believe it. Well, to you, it doesn't exist.
Right.
You don't even know where the door is.
Right.
You can't find the entrance. It exists because I believe it does.
Amen.
Well, prove it to me. I don't have to prove it to you.
Right.
It's already been proven to me.
Amen.
I'm going to have a body change one of these days. Prove it to me. Well, stick around.
Yeah.
I will.
Right.
But it'll be too late for you if you're going to wait till then to believe.
Right.
It exists because I believe it does.
Amen.
The universe exists because God believes it does.
Amen.
He spoke and He believed His own word.
Amen.
If He doubted His word, it wouldn't exist. My part is to believe.
Amen.
He said it. I believe it.
Amen.
Amen. So, as a part of the bride body of Christ, I give birth to it when my faith declares the things that aren't as though they are.
Amen.
Man was created to be omnipotent. Man was created to rule and reign. Amen. You have the ability or the power to create. Satan doesn't have that power. But you do. You have the power to create a world and go live on it. Sure. And we're doing it. If you're a believer in Christ, you're doing it every single day. You're creating a world around you and you're walking in it. You say, how am I creating it? God's word declared it. You believe it.
Right.
It comes into being.
Amen.
You're walking in it.
Right.
And your faith tells you it's real.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise
you take away the supernatural, you've taken away the kingdom.
Right.
The whole kingdom of God is supernatural.
Right.
Because you're not seeing it with your natural eyes, you're seeing it with spiritual eyes. So, if you will just humor me for a moment, or indulge me for a moment, I bring it into being, and then I walk into it believing that it is so. Would you pray for such and such a thing? You pray for it, believing. What happens? It happens. What if you didn't pray? It don't happen. So how did it happen? You brought it into being. You say, oh man, you're putting that all on me. The word Brother, you had the word of the Lord, but somebody has to be that bedding ground. Somebody has to say, I believe. Somebody has to say, be it done unto me according to thy word. Somebody has to say, let that word that's already been declared in heaven, in heavenly places, in the kingdom of God, let it be here. And that's you. So the next time you're going through the first, second, and third pull of how lousy things are and how down things are and how depressed you are, I'm going to remind you, you're speaking that. Why don't you try speaking something else? I'm an overcomer. I have joy. I'm a son of God. I'm going to live forever. I'm here for a purpose. God loves me. This is just for a season. I'm going to get past this. God has greater things for me. Don't create that negative world, because you will live in it. And it will exist, and you'll justify continuing to speak that way, because now you have proof, because you're living in it. But you created it out of your own mouth. So, this world that I'm speaking into existence, it's not a world that I'm defining. I'm not imagining it. I'm not making it up according to my own thinking. It's a world that's spoken into existence by the Word. And I'm agreeing with the Word. The Word says, let there be. And I say, yeah. Amen. By the word, all things consist. So be it. My faith declares it. My mouth confesses it. And I'm walking in it. I'm part of a minister's chat that there was a prayer request that was raised here. We were over in Spain at the time, but I caught the message. And you know, the Lord moves on your heart to pray for things, right? If there's no burden on your heart, you might as well save the prayer, right? If you're not moved, you might as well save the prayer. But there was a young man that was discouraged, depressed, and had went off on his own, and they couldn't find him. And so asking the brothers in this group, mostly pastors, asking, you know, would you remember him? And so we prayed the prayer and we spoke it. We spoke what the results were going to be. Now the devils will be right there. Well, what if it doesn't happen? And aren't you going to look like an idiot? But the inspiration that comes is from him. God wanted that boy to be found. Amen. Then there were things that came up for a day or so. Well, you know, how's it going? And did they find him yet? And if we're not careful, those kind of questions, you know, they sound innocent and what have you. But if we're not careful, those can be doubting kind of questions. Well, was he found yet? What difference does it make? Right? You're going to hear it when he's found. But the devil will try to slip in there. Well, you know, maybe this is, we tried our best. Gave it the old college try. We prayed, but maybe it isn't the Lord's will. No. We know what the Lord's will is. And if he puts that on your heart to pray that, you pray it. He'll bring it to pass. It's not you inventing the word. It's you speaking the word concerning that situation. And him bringing it to pass. So, my faith declares it, and my mouth confesses it, and then I'm walking in it. There's not a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to have a body change. Well, how could you say that? Well, if you can't say that, you're not going to have one. But I'm not just saying it because, you know, rah, 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 let's be positive. No, I know it. He said it. I believe it. I'm taking him at his word. And it's going to happen. Heaven has descended and heaven has changed me. And I'm not worried about what those of this world are worried about. Friends, if you're fretting over politics, quit. The politics of this world, that's Satan's kingdom. Right? That's not your kingdom. You're just passing through. Oh, but I'm so worried about this or that. Just put your trust in the heavenly kingdom. I don't need to solve the problems of this world. And I'm certainly not going to spend my time polarized. Well, I'm a pawn over here or I'm a pawn over there. Are you rah-rah for this and down with that? No, I'm on the Lord's side. So I'm not worried about the things that people in the world are worried about. I used to be. I know what that's like. I used to live on military bases. I used to go through nuclear drills. You know, they have you get underneath your desk and put your hands over your head and you're underneath that little tiny little desk and you survived a nuclear holocaust. My question all after that was always, now what? You go outside and everything's vaporized. There's fallout everywhere. But you survived. Was that a good thing? So that you can starve and die of radiation poisoning or whatever? But that was very real. And it worried us. People were digging bomb shelters. Right? It was very possible. Very possible that you might need to be in one of those. And then this message set me free from worrying about those things and seeking him first. All these other things would be added unto me, right? But then Y2K comes around, right? Oh, because they didn't allow, you know, they made a mistake in the programming and they didn't allow for another century to roll by. Things that are requiring these dates are, oh, they're just going to melt down. There's... Like it's, you know, the tribulation period setting in. You've been left behind, right? So, right away, well, we better go run to, Costco. You know, we better stock up, right? We better get as much as we can. Now, just think about that for a moment. Okay, you were smart, and you heard that, you know, maybe food was going to be in short supply, and you don't want to be a dummy, right? You were warned, so you went out and bought all this stuff, right? Now let's assume that they're right. Let's assume that computers broke and there's confusion everywhere. Now you've got all this food and your dumb neighbor doesn't. Do you think they know you have food? Okay, genius, you saved it. Now what? You got to defend it. And you were so smart, you saved up so much, they're all going to die. You're going to be the last one living. My inspiration at that time that never changed was, God, if you can't keep me, no matter what comes, I don't want to be kept. But I'm not going to worry about any of that stuff. I'm going to just continue seeking after you, trusting you, and you will provide. Yeah, so that came and went, along with many, many other things, right? Put your trust in him. So I don't need to solve the problems of this world because I'm living in a world that will not pass away. I'm living in a world right now that cannot be destroyed. It's a spiritual kingdom. It will be a physical kingdom one day. And it's a perfect world, friends. And it's filled with perfect beings. Oh, sure, I can see the human part that's here. But there's a perfect part that's here too. That's born from above. God don't make junk. But Brother Doug, aren't you worried that man will destroy this world? Aren't you worried about global warming? Aren't you worried about AIDS? Aren't you worried about the bird flu? Aren't you worried about COVID? Aren't you worried about the value of the dollar? Aren't you worried about the price of oil? On and on and on and on. I'm not concerned about this present world. I'm only concerned about those who are in it. I'm not concerned about saving this world. The scripture already says it's going to burn with a mighty heat. I couldn't save it if I tried. And it's not my job to save it. This world is passing away. And it is prophesied to do so in order to make way for the kingdom of the Son of David on the earth. No, friends, I'm not deluded. I'm not a crackpot. This place that I'm gathered in right now is real. It's safe. It's secure. It's peaceful. It's quiet. It doesn't matter what I go through. There's rest. There's comfort. So Jesus went on to say, as it was in the days of Lot, referring to another end time. Now there were cities near the Dead Sea that were about to be destroyed. Cities that were filled with extreme wickedness, and God was getting ready to wipe them out. And these cities, they were just so openly wicked that they had gotten the attention of Almighty God Himself. And it came to the place where the long suffering of God came to an end. And God could no longer tolerate it. And there were many cities on the earth in that day besides these specific ones. The inhabitants of the land that Abraham, migrated from, they were multiplying. They were continuing in the affairs of this life, in the kingdom building of this life. And there were other kingdoms also that were continuing on in that day. But these specific cities that were called out in the scriptures, they were right at the border of the promised land. And they were in such a condition that God caused, they caused God to move into action. They brought this on themselves. There was an end time message being preached. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was great because the sin was very grievous to God. And the stench of their sin had reached up to the nostrils of God, and He had said, enough. Genesis 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now. There are occasions all through the scripture, different ages, different times, where the Lord says, I'm not going to take second or third reports on this. I'm coming down. This is important. I'm going to investigate. Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Now, friends, he already did know, and he knew before it happened. He could look down through time and see everything, right? So it's not that he didn't know, but God is condescending. And he's speaking here in the Old Testament in terms that we can relate to, right? He's coming down to our level. He's not at our level, but he's coming down to our level, speaking these things so that we can get a glimpse of what his thoughts are and what he sees. So the conditions were such that it caused God to come down and investigate, because a righteous God won't judge on hearsay. He's not going to judge because somebody said that somebody said that somebody said. Notice he was coming first with mercy. He was coming to clean house. He was coming to destroy sin, but he offered mercy to those that were living in sin but wanted to go free. And when they refused his mercy, there was nothing left but God's righteous judgment. Oh, I wish people could get a hold of that. They think God's a tyrant, he's mean, he wants to just go around zapping people. No, the people that teach that kind of stuff, that's how they are. They want to see how many people they can put out. They're not trying to see how many they can bring in, how much they can whittle it down. That's not God. He's not willing that any should perish. He knows that they will, but he goes to the nth degree. He goes to the limits. And they prove without a shadow of a doubt that they reject his mercy. Right? Well, then the only thing that's left is judgment. So they actually choose judgment over mercy. If you reject mercy, you're choosing judgment. Oh, I don't want judgment. Well, then accept his mercy. Well, I don't want to accept that. Well, then you're going to be judged. Well, you can't have... Pick a door. There is no door number three. So they chose judgment over mercy. And they declared, we'd rather live like this and be destroyed than to give all this up and be saved. We want to live this way as Sodomites. And it's right in our own eyes. We don't care what you say. We think we're okay. Well, there is a way that seemeth right to man, but it leadeth to destruction. So God first, as we looked at last time, God first visits with the Abraham group that's not living in those cities and that are marked for destruction. And his mercy is extended in order to get Sarah where she needs to be, so that she has faith to declare what God wanted to bring to pass through her. God had already spoken what he was going to do. He'd already shared it with Abraham. But now the mercy of God is extended to Sarah so that she could agree with her husband, the two agreeing together. And as we started looking at the very beginning of this series, back in the garden, it was God's idea all along for the man and the woman to agree. And it would take both of them, right? To bring forth life, to bring forth the word. There'd have to be the speaking of the word. There'd have to be the believing of the word. A bedding ground for the word. So, in other words, Abraham couldn't do this by himself. And excuse me, friends, but Christ can't do this by himself either. Sarah was part of this. And Sarah needed her heart turned to the faith of Abraham. So in the time of his appearing, when the Lord himself descended from heaven with a shout, with a message, the Lord first visited with his family, the Abraham group. And he reveals the hidden mysteries to his people, and then he sends the very anointings that were present with him and with the Abraham group. He sends those anointings to Sodom to reach out and to gather together a remnant. You see, they were ones that were no longer part of the Abraham group, but they had once been a part of it, but they had relaxed, they had drifted down into Sodom. But this God who is rich in mercy, he sent these anointings to catch those that had drifted into Sodom. God who's rich in mercy, and not willing that any should perish, he made a way of escape for them too. And his mercy extended to those that once walked in the light. They had little understanding of the light that they were walking in, but they were walking in it. But they had drifted away and they are now living in darkness. And we saw the Spirit of Christ through Abraham calling out for the righteous seed that was in Sodom to be spared. Mercy, he cried out for. Mercy. And he reminded God, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so the God of mercy reached out for the Lot group that had become lukewarm, that had lost their way. Friends, this message is a message of mercy. I just can't believe what some churches have turned it into. It's a message of mercy. Now, the moment you say that to a legalist, well, you're just going to allow anything, aren't you? Oh, well, you're just going to save yourself, aren't you? It's all you doing it. It is mercy. It's all mercy. Without his mercy, you're lost. I did it. Well, Cain, you're not going where I'm going. Cain tried to save himself. Cain said, here's my petunias. God said, I don't want petunias. Cain said, I don't care. That's what I'm giving you. I'm justified in your sight. God said, no, you're not. What your brother did, that's what I want. Go do what your brother did. And won't there be a place for you too? I'd rather go to hell than do that. I'm going to stick with what I think. Yeah, you'll be a pretty hard individual. Right? There'll be no... Friends, if you haven't received his mercy and grace, you have no mercy and grace to extend to somebody else. You're the visiting judgment angel. I'd hate to be in that boat. Hallelujah. So, he sent signs and wonders and anointings, doing whatever he could to save, to deliver. What a message it was that was sent to Sodom. Imagine, friends, just for a moment, if the inhabitants of that city would have been like Nineveh of old and would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. If they would have responded to mercy. If they would have been zealous to repent, Sodom would have been spared. Same things repeating in our day. Mercy has been extended. Grace has been extended. But to reject that, there's nothing left but destruction. Sadly, we know that there was no repentance. But the same pattern is repeating again in our day. I'm just going to keep you a couple more minutes. Now let's think about something for just the next few minutes. Let me ask you a question. What kind of sin, what kind of conditions would cause the Lord to descend from glory and come down to investigate? Well, let's look in the New Testament at Revelation chapter 18 at a spiritual city, starting with the first verse. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's the denominational system. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed or have become rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, Putin here just the other day is telling the Pope, stay out of politics, you know. Quit telling us, you know, how to do this, that, or the other. Well, the Vatican is political. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Now, she is a church. Come out of her, my people. What he's saying there is, that's not my people, but I've got some of my people in there. Come out. That ye be not partakers of her sins. That word partaker, it means to have fellowship with. That ye be not partakers of her sins. That ye receive not of her plagues. Now, why would you want to hang out with negative influence?
Right.
Let me put it another way. Why would you want to live in Sodom? When you could live up on the plains of Mamre, where Abraham's group is living. Well, I'm just gonna go down there and be a witness. How's that working out? Judgment is about to fall on this city, this woman, but mercy reaches out first. Come out. Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, iniquity means you know what's right, but you refuse to do it. A city just like Sodom, as it was in the days of Sodom. So sin is heaped up again, and he sent warnings time and time again until there was no remedy left. Verse 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. She's calling herself the bride of Jesus Christ. And shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of this earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. When they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now that isn't the smoke coming out of the Vatican saying they elected a new pope. That's the smoke of the Vatican being burnt up. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Prophesied.
Right.
No one's going to stop this.
Right.
Well, what if there are good people in there? Get them out. These scriptures were written concerning a future generation. They were written 2,000 years ago. And this is not speaking of Sodom, but a spiritual city on the earth at another end time. And sin has heaped up to the point where the Lord says, enough, enough. They've been given mercy and grace. They're not going to turn around. So just as in the days of Noah, where the thoughts of men, as the scripture said, were evil continually, and it reached a point where God called an end to it, so is it in this end time.
Yeah. Amen.
God says, enough.
Right. Right.
Now, friends, he sent warnings. He sent signs and wonders. He sent mercy. He sent messengers. But his message has been scorned, scoffed, and his mercy has been spurned. Not by everyone. We find in the Old Testament that God sent messengers to Jerusalem over and over and over again, warning them, pleading with them, calling out their sin, calling out their iniquity. And they did with these messengers whatsoever they listed or what looked good in their own sight. So finally, he sends to Jerusalem his own son, right? But they despise him, they crucify him, and they reject his message. And it came to the place where Jesus sat and he wept over the city. Even after the way he was treated, the way they lived, and yet he wept over them. He sighed and he cried for the sins of that city and for the mercy that had been rejected. And he said, if you'd just known your day and your visitation, there was no more remedy. The only thing left was to call out any righteous that were among them. And so he declared, there's going to come a time when not one stone will be left upon another. But to the righteous that were in that city, he declared, when you see Jerusalem compassed about, run for the hills. Flee to safety, for I will destroy that city. Come out of her, my people. This was in Israel's seventh church age. Same thing is going to take place in the Gentiles' seventh church age. Come out. Now, did he destroy Jerusalem? Yes. So it's repeating again in our day as we're living out another end time. And we're living in a time, friends, that is just, it's so evil that God has declared, I'm going to send my angels down, my anointings, and I myself will come down. And I'm going to investigate. I wonder what he thought. I wonder what he thought when he came down and saw Bruce Jenner, the gold medal decathlon winner in the 1976 Summer Olympics in Montreal. He was declared as the world's greatest athlete. Day one, he won the 100 meters. He won the long jump. He won the shot put. He won the high jump. He won the 400 meter race. Day two, 110 meter hurdles. I'm getting tired just thinking about it. I don't think I can get over one hurdle. Discus throw. Pole vault. Javelin throw. 1500 meters. He had an operation to try to undergo a biological sex change, and his family and his friends were supportive, of course. He's rich. He has everything that this world can offer. He was involved in a car wreck near Malibu where he struck a car that was stopped at a red light. So he was going too fast. There's a red light. There's a car that stopped. He came up, smacked into that car, drove that car out into the intersection. Another car came by, T-boned it, killed that person that was in that car. But because of who he was, you know, there's different justice system, right? I understand now that he, like so many others that undergo those kind of procedures, he's sorry that he did it. But just to show how crazy things are. Now, I call it Dane Bramage. You know, that's a play on words, brain damage, Dane Bramage. The people that make commercials, they know that if they put it some kind of a saying to music, that you're much more likely to remember it, even if you don't want to. Right? Those of us that lived in California, we heard there's a buffoon down in Southern California that was a very wealthy, successful car dealer. Right? Cal Worthington. Right? If you're looking for a better set of wheels, I will stand upon my head to beat all deals. I will stand upon my head till my ears are turning red. Go see Cal, go see Cal, go see Cal. Howdy, hi there, friends and neighbors in Cal Worthington. Why don't you come on down? We got free pony rides for the kids. And I want you to see my dog, Spot. So in this commercial, his dog, Spot, is an elephant. The next dog, Spot, is a lion. You're just thinking, this is just ludicrous, you know. This is crazy. This guy's a genius. Right? He says, we got acres and acres and acres of cars. And we'll beat any deal. Right? He actually got sued up in Alaska. He opened a place up there, did the same kind of a commercial, and somebody went and measured it, and there wasn't acres and acres. But the point is, you know, two all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. You deserve a break today, so get on your way to McDonald's, yeah. How do you remember that? Yeah, right? Well, why are you going into these details? Because I want to tell you that Wheaties was the biggest selling cereal, right? They made sure they were, and they advertised and this, that, and the other. General Mills. I grew up in the country where all this stuff is being grown, and they're trying to figure out something to do with it. So Wheaties, right? They processed it to such a point that there's no value, no food value in it. So they say fortified with 10 essential vitamins and iron. It's like, yeah, you had to inject stuff in it because it was worthless. It's true. Way to make money. So they always had sports heroes on Wheaties. And they're really pushing it. And they had little jingles that went with it. Now, I challenge you to find this. And maybe you're a better searcher than I am. But it's been wiped clean. You know, history's been rewritten. But I have it stuck in my head. Bruce Jenner. Wheaties commercial. He's ready for Wheaties. He knows he's a man. Until he didn't. Now that would be a real big embarrassment to Wheaties, right? They think we all just forgot that. But go look it up. Go try and find it. It's stuck here. What a messed up world. It's not getting better. Friends, the greatest message in the last 2,000 years to hit the earth has come in our day. And an opportunity in the instructions. Here's what I would do. I counsel you. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. That you're not spiritually poor. White raiment that thy nakedness doth not appear. Eye salve that your eyes can see. I counsel you. Be zealous and repent. Yes. Be excited about it. Amen. I'm showing you where you're wrong. Amen. I'm showing you that destruction is coming. I'm showing you that as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah, it is that way in this day. I'm showing you that. Amen. Now just receive it. Right. And repent. Yeah. Say, I'm sorry. Right. I'll forgive you. I'll put it in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. Combining another scripture with that, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Where are we at? What's left? Come out of her. That's what's left. Come out. Go into the highways and byways and hedges. There were many that were invited to this wedding supper. But this one was too busy with this. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They said they were going to come, but they didn't. Go out into the highways and byways and hedges and compel as many as you can to come. Hallelujah. The Lord has come down to investigate. He has come down to impart revelation to those that are true, to turn their hearts back to the faith. He's come to the Abraham group to impart mysteries and to declare what he's going to do for them and what will befall Sodom. To show the bride what her inheritance is, to show them what the remnant's inheritance is, and also what the inheritance is for this world. And the Abraham group is standing in the gap for any righteous in Sodom. So friends, if we have that judgmental, I'm better than you, and 10,000 yard stare looking over people's heads because you don't go to our church. I'm sanctified, you're not. I'm sanctified, you're not. Right? Well, you didn't sanctify yourself. You're washed by the water of the Word. You were as all others at one time. But God, who's rich in mercy. So the Abraham group is standing in the gap for any righteous in Sodom. And he sent anointings to Sodom to call out any righteous from among the lukewarm believers. And the eyes of the Sodomites are blinded to this way of escape by these very anointings. And the next thing to take place is the world burning with fire, which is sent to destroy the rejectors of mercy and to burn up sin. And to the righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked in the millennium. What a day, friends. What a time. What an hour. But to those that love his appearing,
thank you, Lord.
Amen. You can stand. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Amen. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, friends, we don't read that and think, oh, man, I can't wait to walk out on their ashes. No, no, that isn't it at all. You don't want anybody to turn into ashes. But if they reject mercy, they will be ashes. And when you come back here, you'll be walking on those ashes. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he, I ain't going to follow a man. Okay, well, I guess your heart won't be turned. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we know this is a dual prophecy. We know that part of it was fulfilled under the Elijah ministry of John the Baptist. The other part of it is fulfilled under the Elijah ministry. Our hearts are being turned back to the faith of the fathers. The fathers of their day were being turned to the children of the kingdom. Our hearts of the children are turned back to the faith of the apostolic fathers in the beginning. lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So had he not sent Elijah the prophet, it'd be over already. Right? But he sent him for mercy. It's his grace. That's why we cry out, grace, grace.
Amen.
Unto all that love his appearing. Hallelujah. That song just came to me, grace, grace, God's grace. We have the words to that. We will. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin.
Dark is the stain that we can't.